where we have been looking over the past month at different aspects of our vision statement and what it means for us to be a community of faith. Our vision is to be a vibrantly Christ-centered, multiracial, multi-ethnic, intergenerational instrument of transformation, actively engaged, not passively, actively engaged with our urban neighborhood and our world. And as we have been exploring this vision and we've been sitting with this and chewing on it as a church, we continue to be pressed to wonder and ask the questions of what does it mean to live beyond the optics, of being multiracial, beyond the optics of being multi-ethnic and multi-generational, beyond all of that in a society that tells us that the church is on a path of irrelevancy. I mean, what does it mean for us to be vibrant over the long haul? How do we stay Christ-centered? And what does it really look like for us to be instruments of transformation in this neighborhood and throughout the world? These are the questions that we continue to ponder. These are no easy answers, no pat answers. And so these are the questions that we continue to explore. And so this morning, we are looking at Hebrew chapter 10, verses 11 through 25. Hebrew, it's in the back, toward the back of the New Testament. Chapter 10. And say amen when you find it. Amen. So beginning at the 11th verse. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, let us, somebody say, let us. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The word of God for the people of God. Hallelujah and thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we are so grateful that you have gathered us into this place. And so, Lord, this morning, we need a word. You've been speaking through the praying and through the singing, God, through the ways that we've greeted each other. Lord, through witnessing Brennan's baptism, God, we are so grateful. And so, Lord God, now we ask you, Lord, to make your word plain. Speak to us, Lord, for we're listening. And Lord, I pray this day that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you're our rock, you are our strength, and you are our redeemer. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Last Sunday, in seeing you, the gathered community, what I shared with you at the beginning of the service is that I love beauty. And I see beauty, and when I see it, it arrests me. And what I shared was that out of all of the beautiful things I have witnessed in my life, there is nothing more beautiful than the gathered community coming together to worship God. I mean, even when I was a child, even when I wrestled with staying awake, because, you know, the preacher was so boring, not like Park. And would always be tough. Y'all know what I mean? I didn't understand. Ultimately, I had an issue staying awake. Okay? But even in the midst of all of that, the rituals, the music, the joy, and the freedom, oh, the experience of worship would leave me in awe. And I've lived in a number of cities. I've lived in many places. But every time I moved, the first priority was to find a church, a worshiping community. Because, see, the church has always been a sanctuary. It's been a spiritual resting place, a spiritual place of renewal. And one of the most vivid images of worship for me appears in Isaiah 6. I love Isaiah 6. It's where the prophet enters the temple. He enters the temple grieved, brokenhearted, and he says, I saw the Lord. High and lifted, and in the temple, he sees this heavenly choir, angels singing in call and response, calling back and forth to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Oh, and in this holy encounter, the prophet sees himself and sees that he is but a man, worthless, unable to save or help himself. And it is out of his seeing that he confesses that he is undone, and it's in the confession that he receives cleansing and assurance of salvation. Oh, and then the Lord preaches a two-sentence sermon. Don't you wish sometimes the sermon was only two sentences? Oh, he preaches the sermon, and the sermon is an altar call. Oh, he just simply calls and says, who shall we send? Who will go for us? And oh, the prophet says, here am I. Send me. Call and response. And it is out of this worship experience that we come to understand what it is to encounter God. But this is not the total sum of worship. See, because for all of life that is lived for the glory of God, it's worship. But I love the way Howard Thurman talks about it. He says that worship is one of the trunk lines of existence, as central to who we are as human beings as a trunk is to a tree. Otis Moss writes that every day we struggle to live in harmony with God. Every day we struggle to play the correct notes of God's composition. Every day we struggle to learn the right steps of the divine dance led by God. But once a week, we worship. And in this worship, in this encounter, we encounter God in a way that is different and on a totally different level. See, there is something so powerful, you bear witness with me, that there is something so powerful that happens when we enter in open and we enter in expectant in worship. Some years ago, I was riding back from Detroit Lakes, Minnesota. Y'all know where that is? It's way up there. I was riding back and I was with three African-American clergy women. and with one of my Lutheran brother friends who happened to be European American. And we got to talking about church, and we started talking, and somebody in the car said, you know how church is good when somebody gets happy. Y'all know what get happy is? Well, he didn't know. So then we had to try to explain it to him. And so we started talking about how the service, the singing, you know, the prayer, how the preaching, oh, it would get so good that something would catch hold of you. And then we started to talk about how it would make you, sometimes you just couldn't help yourself and you started dancing. Oh, and then sometimes it wasn't like you just wanted to shout. You couldn't help but shout and it would just break out all over. And I could tell that my little Lutheran friend wasn't getting it. So what I said to him is, it's just simply an overflow of the Holy Spirit. It's just simply like you get so hot on the inside that it just cannot be contained. So then my Lutheran friend says, oh, I get it. We Lutherans get happy. It just all happens on the inside. But I wonder this morning, I wonder what would happen if more of us, if we did not suppress what was churning on the inside and let it break out on the outside. I just wonder what would happen. See, this morning, as we look at this Hebrew, this word in Hebrews, Hebrews is a book. But it's more than a book. It's a word of exhortation. It's a sermon. The whole book is a sermon. It's a written word of encouragement to discourage Christians. See, it's a word to give courage to those who had lost the courage to stand boldly and walk out their faith. See, Hebrews was written to a people who had once had this vivid sense of the presence of God. They were people who had a good start. You know, they had started strong and they once were bold and standing in solidarity as followers of Christ during outbursts of persecution. See, this word speaks to people who found the division between the ideal and the reality. They found it deeply dissected. Time had eroded their passion for Christ, and so some of them had begun to drift away. You know how it is. You get tired in the waiting. They had grown weary in their waiting, but what they had missed, what they had failed to understand, or what they had disremembered was that we don't wait on God. See, we wait in God. See, when we wait, we ain't waiting on God. When we wait in God, we are not diminished in our waiting. See, we are enlarged. Waiting in God, we don't become shriveled. Oh, we become strong like spiritual redwoods. See, the reality of these Christians, those early Christians, their reality, it's our reality. See, we struggle with the challenges of life and we struggle with the challenges of faith. And these challenges, they evoke all manner of fear. Fear that so overwhelms our faith and our trust in God. Fear that distorts our view and fear that distorts our seeing. Fear that mutes our ability to speak life into a dead situation. See, fear that causes our open hands and our open hearts to close. Oh, we know what it is. And so they were in danger, like so many of us, of turning back and leaving church. Saying, why bother? Does it really matter? And so, like so many people that we know, they were in risk of believing the lie that we can go it alone. Me and mine, two and mo and no mo. So the question is, what do you do, Rachel? I see you laughing. What do you do? How do you maintain and endure as a faith community? How do you thrive surrounded by despair and struggling to maintain a sense of balance as other variations of faith compete for dominance? See, the preacher's instruction to that church, my instruction to this church, God's instruction to us is that we worship. Amen. Worship.
worship. It's what we do. Worship keeps us grounded in hope. See, over the years, as I've served not only at Park, but at my other church and been a part of communities, what I know to be true is that too many of us, and sometimes it has been me, when we come in and we come clinging to a thread of hope. And sometimes that thread that is down to its last fiber. And we come into this place famished, and we come parched, we come hungry, we come deeply in need of an experience, a connection to God that will give us a reason to hope. We come hungry and we come hoping for bread and water that will nourish us and sustain us for whatever we will face when we leave from this place. So you see, in this context, hope is not an idea. Hope is a survival theology. Amen. Without this hope in Christ and belief in this transformation that the world can be different, this congregation, we can easily give in to despair. See, tragedy still wandered around in that New Testament community. And we know that there is too much tragedy, not only in Paris, tragedy right outside our doors, tragedy, but the hope that gets lifted in God's word when we worship together allows us to face the tragic with one foot rooted in hope. See, the preacher in Hebrews, he comes to remind us that Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. And because Christ has paid the price, Jesus paid it all, we, as God's children, we are forgiven. And because of Christ, this high priest of worship, the preacher says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have this great priest over the house of God, we are called to collective worship. See, the implication is that worship is totally transformed. There is no need to go through a middleman or a middle woman as if the middle man, as if Pastor Will is clean and you're not. See, we are all in this thing together. It is good news that we can freely, just as we are, approach the throne of grace. Don't ever let anybody tell you you are not too good. You're not good enough to come to the throne of grace. See, we can always bring who we are and we can bring all that is lacking before God. In fact, that's what God wants. And so, therefore, the preacher gives three commands. He uses three verbs that are written in the hortatory subjunctive. Somebody say hortatory. Hortatory subjunctive. Oh, see, y'all know what that is? I know I got some English teachers out here. Hortatory subjunctive statements urge us to join in some action, but see, the distinction is that the speaker is in on the action too. It's not like the priest says, you all do this because I'm already arrived. It's like, let us do it together. That's where you see it. It's like, let us come forward to the Holy of Holies. Let us run the race that is set before us. Let us love one another. It's like you and me, we are instructed. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast to the hope we profess. And let us consider how we might spur each other on. And sometimes I thought about this, I thought about, you know, this has been something that started to really hit me earlier this year. But you know how, like, we say, pray for me? You know, that's what we say, right? Pray for me. What I started to think about is, what if we just stop saying pray for me and say pray with me? It's totally different. There is something so, and it doesn't, see, because sometimes we think that our prayers can't get through, that there's something lacking in us or our faith is not strong enough. But there is something so powerful when we say, pray with me. See, it would be like what I believe what the writer is trying to say to us this morning. See, I can't sit in St. Louis Park and stay at home and say, Marsha, would you worship for me? See, I got to be all up in it. It's like, Marshall, I show up in this place because it's worship with me. See, that's the implication. And sometimes I wonder, like, I think it challenges us to say, where do we abdicate? Where do we abdicate where God is saying for us to bring our whole selves, to bring all of who we are into worship? Because the truth is that worship is more vibrant. And worship is more alive when we all participate in it. See, there is power when we all draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance, the assurance that God gives us. And so it's in this confidence that as we come together that we just experience the ritual of baptism. And see, this morning, even as we celebrate baby Brennan's baptism, we are reminded that this sacrament grounds us. See, it grounds us. It reminds us of what it is to be community. Because see, it's in community where we worship together. It's where we nurture and support and call each other forward. It's in worship where we encourage each other to hope again. It's in worship where we point each other back to God. It's in worship where we challenge each other to hold on to the very hope we profess. It's in worship where we encourage each other and we testify, we tell our stories of how God has been faithful so that as we tell these stories, somebody believes that God will be faithful for them. And see, when we go missing, it matters. It matters when we go missing. I think, you know, if the preacher, if this preacher in Hebrews knew Al Green, he would have said it like this. Let's stay together, loving you whether good or bad, happy or sad. Let's stay together. That's what he would say, y'all. That's what he would say. Let's stay together. We need to stay together because at the heart of this word is a reminder of who God is and all that God has done. God who started us on this journey is faithful, and so we must worship. And we don't worship just for worship's sake. It's in worship. It's in worship that we are reminded not only of who we are and whose we are, but we are reminded of who we are living for. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was at the Matter Gala, and Bill is here, Bill Richards, who serves as the Director of Logistics. And Matter is this nonprofit on a mission to expand access to healthy food. And not only here in the Twin Cities, but throughout the world. And it caught my attention when one of the speakers referred to all of the people who have served in Matters. The person referred to them as action figures. Action figures. It caught my attention. And I said, like, you know, I love the Avengers. I love that series, y'all. I mean, like, the superhero team. You know, Iron Man, I love Iron Man. The Incredible Hulk and Thor, Captain America, woo! The Black Widow. And see, they are all called together and brought together by Nick Fury. You know, he's the director of the peacekeeping agency, SHIELD. Okay, I'm just going to break it down in case y'all don't know. And see, they are all brought together to bring the world, to pull the world back from the brink of disaster. And so each Avenger has his or her own unique gifts and talents and ability. They have their own unique skills and personalities. There are no two alike. But standing together, they are a powerful team, working for good. And so I wonder what it would be if we were to see ourselves as God's action figures, uniquely and formed and fashioned, uniquely gifted and called, each of us animated and empowered and infused with the Holy Spirit. Action figures who are clear about our source of power. Action figures who enter corporate worship to be built up and renewed, recentered, you know, to get some stuff tweaked, you know, some stuff adjusted. You might have something hanging off of you and you need it to be put back in place. I wonder what it would be if we would come in here and worship knowing that we are action figures, where we come in one way and we come out altogether different. Worship where we get happy. We get happy not because the circumstances have changed, but because in the midst of despair, our vision has cleared and we see God high and lifted and still on the throne. Oh, I wonder what it would be like if we come in here knowing that we are action figures and we know that because God is exalted, that God is enlarged over terror, that God is greater than powers and principalities, that God is bigger than injustice. I wonder in worship if we come in here as action figures and we get happy because we are reminded that we are not alone and we are not the only voice calling out in the wilderness. In worship, we are strengthened to remember that the promises we have made, we are reminded we have made promises to God. And God, in worship, we are reminded and we are made new that we might begin again. In worship, we get happy because we see each other and we begin the call and response. I hear you say holy and I say holy. And we call back and forth to each other, holy, holy. I say holy, you say holy. I say holy.
Holy.
We call out holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy is the Lord God who was and is to come. Holy is my God. Holy is your God. Holy is our God. Faithful is our God. All the yeses of God, all the promises of God are yes and amen. In Christ Jesus. And so today, let us worship and let us cry together, holy and faithful and loving and true is our God. Amen and amen. 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 What time is it?